But so if you ever see me like looking at my watch, it's not because I'm super pressed for time. It's usually because I leave it until I get like 9 notifications in a row, and I'm like, all right, fine, what is going on? So just so you know, just a fair warning, I'm not super concerned with time most of the time. It's only when I get all of those texts. It's overwhelming. Don't you love technology? Well, we are launching into a new year. This is our first Sunday together in 2019. We are on week 1 of 52. And I love a new year. Even though new year means January weather in the North Country, which apparently this week means both rain, 45-degree weather, and snow. So we hit the trifecta this week. There's something about a new year that I love, because there is that potential that comes with it, that untapped potential that tells me that things can change, that things can be made new, that things can be set right. And as I've been kind of looking ahead to this new year, and I've been seeking God's face and asking Him, God, where are you taking us as a church? Where are you taking us as a people? Where are you taking us as a community? I've been so excited to reach in and step into this new year, because I believe that God has got something special for us. And that is kind of what this sermon series, this teaching series, is all about. In fact, the first part of this teaching series is going to be asking you to dream a little with me. It's going to ask you to imagine what life could look like if we could have the fresh start and become the person that you knew God was calling you to be. To imagine what our church would look like if we all embraced our God-given identities based on the image of God that He put within us. To imagine what our community would look like if we became committed, passionate, inventive, creative, and innovative as the God who reclaimed our lives and gave us freedom truly is. To imagine the impact our church could have on the world if we truly embraced this picture of who we could be. I've titled this series Mosaic, and I don't usually have a hard time coming up with a title for my series. Usually that's one of the first things that comes to mind as I'm kind of digesting a concept or a Bible, a book of the Bible, wherever we're headed, or whatever it is that's inspiring me to go there. But this was a tough one, because this series is going to be beginning with very much dreaming, but it's going to start to put legs to it. It's going to be a very practical series on top of being very much a creative series. And so as I asked God, I said, God, what can I call this? And I thought about it for weeks, honestly. It was a weird thing for me. This is going to be very different. It's going to be very unique together. But the idea of Mosaic started coming to mind, not from this series, but from this idea that so much in our area, so many people in our area feel a sense of brokenness. And the reality is that a mosaic is a breathtaking piece of beauty, of art, that is often made from broken pieces that are repurposed, and they're restored from their brokenness to create something beautiful. And the more I've thought about what God wants our church to become, it's that beautiful piece of art that takes broken people and broken systems and broken communities and broken families and broken lives and creates something beautiful, creates a masterpiece. And in effect, a mosaic is what a church is designed to be. It's who God wants us to be. God wants to create a work of art by taking broken pieces and broken people and broken systems and turning them into something beautiful. And so I'm excited for this series because I think it's going to be a microcosm of what we can become as a church. And it's not only going to help us to dream of what we could be, but it's going to aim to help give us legs to start to become that church, become those people, become that person that God wants us to be. So it's going to start with a vision. It's going to start with a dream. But it's going to challenge us, and it's going to be mildly uncomfortable, if I'm going to be honest. And most of you are at this point used to being mildly discomforted in a lot of our messages. But this is going to be unique because it's going to ask for different things of you. It's not always just going to be me speaking and you listening. It's going to challenge us to kind of dig deep into this. Not this morning, though. You get a reprieve this morning. But it's going to be difficult. It's going to ask hard questions of ourselves. And it's going to require some of us to do things and to commit to things that are new and uncomfortable and seemingly outside of our capabilities. But if you're willing to lean in through the discomfort, if you're ready to discover what God has for our church and for you as an individual, I believe that you'll find something far more significant than you've experienced in the past, and you'll discover yourself engaged in a new and dynamic way with how God is moving around in us and around us. I believe if you open your heart to what God is doing, holding nothing back, you can't help but experience his power and his blessing. So I hope that you will join us for this journey. It's an 8-week journey that we'll be walking through together. And one of the things that I like to do periodically, and I'm going to do it again today, is kind of put this series in context of the mission that God has given to us. Now, if you have your bulletin, you may have noticed at one point or another that there's a little statement in here at the bottom of this page that has our mission statement on it. And it's there not just because it's a good statement. I don't think it's a world earth-shattering statement, but it's a statement of truth, and it's a statement of why we exist as a church. And I think it's important to come back to that periodically to remind ourselves what it is that we're here to do. So our mission statement, designed to be simply and easily remembered, is that our mission is to lead people into a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus. Now, it's a simple statement. It's designed that way on purpose, but it is an overwhelming responsibility. And I think there are two words that stick out. In fact, I've underlined them here. Vibrant connotes the idea that the relationship with Jesus that we're seeking is full of energy and enthusiasm. It's full of life. It's passionate. It's intimate, it's deep, and it's wide. And our mission is to see people encounter the living God and experience his love and his grace and his mercy and his power and his perfection. So a vibrant relationship with Jesus would look more like my relationship with my wife than it does than a relationship with my second cousins. In fact, scriptures use the metaphor of a marriage between Christ and his church very often throughout the New Testament, because it is a matter of knowing them, knowing Christ, knowing us, and us knowing Christ on such a personal level that it's almost as if we can finish each other's sentences. There are things about my wife that I know that nobody else knows, and very much is true of her to me. We know each other really and deeply and truly. My second cousins, I've met some of them. Actually, funny story, I got a group text, because my grandfather, if you're a prayer warrior, my grandfather is in congestive heart failure. He's able to live at home, like it's not in a bad place, but obviously that's not a great diagnosis. And so my aunt wanted to make sure all of his grandkids and members of his family, she sent out this mass text to let us know. And I didn't know 2/3 of these people. I asked my mom, I'm like, Mom, who are these people that my aunt is texting? Apparently they're my second cousins. I had no idea. I had never met, never heard of these people, but apparently I'm related. That's not the kind of relationship we're talking about. We're not talking about, I'm related to them, and maybe a couple of them, I recognize their names. But when we talk about a vibrant relationship, we're talking about a relationship that is deep and meaningful and intimate. Which brings us to the second part of that statement, growing. We desire to see you move from not knowing God to knowing God, because he desperately loves you and longs to know you personally. But our passion is not just to go from not knowing God to knowing God, but to continually and intentionally go deeper in that relationship with Jesus. We don't want you to have a stagnant relationship, because there is really no such thing as a stagnant relationship in any way. You either are growing and getting to know better, or you are going apart. It's either heating or cooling. There is no middle ground. So our purpose is to see you develop in your relationship with Jesus that allows you to go deeper and deeper in your vibrant relationship with him, one that enables you to know him in a new and fresh way each and every day. This is our mission. This is why we exist, and we believe that should be at the center of everything that we do. But how does this mission translate into a vision, into a dream for our church? What does this mean in the day-to-day of coming together and existing and being? And as I've been dreaming and imagining and picturing a better church, a better congregation where we are all together in a way that is meaningful and is intentional and is moving the mission of God forward, there is this picture that comes to mind that has been developing. The mission of God comes with a vision that when we're committed to seeing it played out in our midst, not even the devil himself could stop us. When the church advances, not even the gates of hell can withstand its force. So I believe that this vision, which is going to have three distinct parts that we're going to actually continue to unpack over the next several weeks, is not just a vision for our church. This could be, really, it could be picked up and placed into each church. This isn't a unique vision, but it's something that I believe we need to recommit ourselves to in order to be all that God has called us to be. So it's three parts that I would challenge us to fully embrace and allow it to define us as a congregation. So our vision is to be a church, first, where everyone is welcome. We want to be a church where everyone is welcome. When you look at the scriptures and you see a portrait of Jesus, you see something that's incredible. People flocked to Jesus. People clamored for him. There was something about him that people wanted to be near. And we shared a little bit last week, too, about the kind of people that clamored for him, and we were challenged, and it actually very well connects with this. The amazing thing was how the social outcast followed him around, the kind of people that the religious establishment often ignored were the kind of people that Jesus spent time with. Zacchaeus was our main character from last week, and we saw how even a man like Zacchaeus, considered a traitor and a thief, found a place of comfort and forgiveness in Jesus' midst. And while most people would and did turn up their nose at those kind of people, Jesus gave them something different. And if you have your Bibles, there's a story in the book of Luke, chapter 7, that tells a story that of a woman that is only really referred to, not referred to by name, but referred to as an immoral woman. You can define that however you would like, but Jesus encounters this woman. Jesus is actually eating in the house of what's someone called a Pharisee, a member of the religious elite, somebody that prides themselves on personal holiness. And personal holiness means that they try to do everything right. They try to strive for righteousness and to follow the Bible as they had it, the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, as perfectly as possible, and they challenged others to do the same. Now, this sounds like a good thing on its face, but Pharisees became known for adding rules that were not in Scripture. And so when they invite Jesus to dine with them, there's always something else going on. They're either trying to entrap him to take away his influence or to get him to say or do something illegal so that they could have him arrested. But in Luke 7, this immoral woman rushes into the house where Jesus is eating, not Jesus' own house, but the house of a man named Simon, and she throws herself at Jesus' feet where she washed his feet with tears that were flowing from her eyes and dried his feet with her hair while anointing him with expensive perfume. Now, washing someone's feet in the first century was a sign of deference and respect in first century Israel. It was a way of showing respect to a guest, saying that they were valued and respected. But of course, this woman's presence was objectionable to the Pharisees who invited Jesus to their home, and they protested Jesus allowing her to even be in the same room with him, let alone to touch her, let alone to allow her to anoint him. That was a three-part no-no. But Jesus confronted them with a story of two people. He says there were two men that owed a debt. One owed a small amount, say 50 gold pieces. I probably should have stayed over here to actually read it. Yeah, it is 50. and the other 500 pieces. And Jesus... says that they go to the person to whom they own the debt and they ask for forgiveness of that debt. And they are offered forgiveness for that. So Jesus asks the question, which of these two, now that they have both been forgiven of their debt, would love the lender more? Now the answer was clear to me and to the Pharisees that were told the story. They said it was the one who was forgiven much. And Jesus tells them, you're right. And this is Luke 7:44. He says, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, she didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I read these kind of stories because this is not an outlier. If you read through the Gospels, if you read the story of the life of Jesus, you'll find that these stories of Jesus interacting with the worst kinds of people, the people that had messed up, the people who had committed grave offenses that offended so many people in their society, people that had gone so far and done so much that they were considered terrible and unforgivable. When they encounter Jesus, they discover that God is capable and willing of forgiving even the unforgivable. And the question that I ask of us is in the story of Jesus and these Pharisees, who do we look like as a church? Because in my mind's eye, and I believe that we are moving and have been moving in this right direction, but my dream for us is to be a church that unashamedly and unapologetically looks like Jesus. That unashamedly and unapologetically welcomes people into our midst, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of their sins or their proclivities, regardless of their lifestyle or their burden or the bondage that they carry. Because Jesus made himself a safe place for all to enter and receive grace. And that's the call of the church, is to be that same thing, to be a safe place for all to enter and receive grace. You see, I think sometimes church folks, and I would include myself in that, we get so wrapped up in the doing, in doing right and being righteous and trying to be the kind of people that Jesus is calling us to be, that we forget what God did for us in the beginning when we first met him. And if you look throughout all of the scriptures from Genesis on through, one of the core elements that God tells people not to forget is not to forget what God did for you then. Because what God did for you then influences who you are now. So never forget where you've come from. Never forget what God did for you. And so the hope for us today, the hope for our church, is to be like Jesus, because we were all in a place of desperate need of grace. In fact, we are still in a place where we are desperately in need of grace. And if you can't see that in your life, then it's time to realign yourself and to call out to God and to ask him to reveal in your heart where you have allowed yourself to become hardened. The one thing that stands so far above all else when you compare Jesus to the Pharisees, and I think this is true today in churches, is that Jesus was unwilling to reject those who didn't fall in line with religious expectations. And it can be so easy to get into that mind space that we will condemn somebody that doesn't look like us or act like us or believe like us. Pharisees rejected all of those who did not fall exactly in line with their religious laws, whether or not they were from Scripture. But Jesus declared that those are exactly the people that he came to save. In Mark 2, he reminds, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. You've not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. His entire message was centered on being open to even the greatest of sinners. He did not discriminate. He simply loved. All were welcomed. No restrictions, provisos, or limitations. All were welcome. Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. We cannot afford to hold back this free gift of living water, because without it, we live in a world that is dying of thirst. So what I want you, there's two messages I want to put out there. Number one, I want you to know that you are beloved. I was reading this week a book that is actually, it's a series of letters between two friends. And one of them is a Christian scholar, or was a Christian scholar, he's dead now. He was writing it to an unsaved friend. And he, in his introduction, is writing, and he said, if there's one thing I want you to remember in all of our friendship, in all of our discussion of God and our discussion of Christ, if there's one thing I want you to remember, is this. And he has it in bold letters. You are beloved. You are loved with a love that goes beyond your greatest flaws and your greatest weaknesses, that goes beyond your greatest failures and your greatest sins. Jesus loves you and welcomes you into his house, into his family. When Scripture tells us that whoever is thirsty may come, and anyone who wishes may come and take the free gift he offers, that truly means anyone. So if you're here and you are dealing with sin in your life, you are welcome, invited, and beloved. So that means drug addicts are welcome. Alcoholics are welcome. Gossips are welcome. Liars are welcome. Gluttons, you are welcome. Homosexuals,
you are welcome. Atheists, you are welcome. Agnostics are welcome. Jews and Muslims, Buddhists and Hindus, liberals and conservatives are welcome, because the grace of God is needed by every one of those kinds of people. And the grace of God is big enough to embrace you where you're at, love you where you're at, and save you where you're at. Come with your doubts and your questions, your fears, your poor decisions, your pain, your hurt, your addictions, but come as you are. We welcome you, whether you are hurt. We welcome you in your pain, in your agnosticism. It doesn't even matter what you're wearing. I'm not even going to judge you if you come to church sporting a mullet. All are welcome, even Patriots fans. And Justin's not here today. He's our token Patriots fan. God wants to meet you here, and it'll change everything. Now, that's the message for those that are here that may still, and this is a truth for even people that have been coming to church for a long time. You may need to still hear this. But if this is the message for those that are here that are struggling, wondering if there's even a place for me. But for some of us, what we need to hear is this next thing, this next challenge. If this is your home church, if you have been coming here and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, there's a role for you to play. I need you to be a welcoming person. I need you to welcome people in the community, your friends and families, your adversaries and your enemies, people that don't know Jesus, people who don't have a church home or a church background or even seem to give a rip about church. Because if you look beneath the surface, you'll often find that people are hurting and people have a need, and that your job is to show them the love that God so generously showed to you. And beyond that, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to become somebody that doesn't just welcome somebody into the church, though I believe that we are called, and I would definitely challenge you to find people in your life to invite to join you and be part of our church. But not just invite them, because it's invite them once and then be done with it. One of the things that I found, actually a friend of mine shared with a group that I'm in, that they've been in their church for a decade and a half, 15 years, and they've been inviting their neighbor to come to church for 13 years. And they've been faithfully praying for them and fostering relationship with them and struggling because they've shown more or less no interest. Like, she said the grandmother and like one of the daughters came to VBS, but largely it's not been something that they've felt like their success over, and they've been agonizing over that. But after 13 years, they're seeing a change, and that family was in church recently. So for you, it may be a matter of asking God to show you who you need to be intentional to welcome and invite into our midst. And it may be somebody you've been inviting for years. It may be somebody that you've invited one time. But I want you to take that time and to intentionally begin to invest in them. Because when you have skin in the game, you get in the game. When you have people that matter to you a part of this mission, suddenly it's not just a matter of like, well, yeah, I should probably be nice to the people I don't know. And it's I need everyone else to show love to my friend that I brought with me that needs to be shown the love of God that they so desperately need to experience, because people are hurting and they need the hope that they have. Paul pleads with his readers in Romans 10, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And so that's why I'm challenging you to do this, because it's time that we start looking outward. It's time that we became the church that God wants us to be by opening our doors and opening our hearts and opening our lives to the kind of people who desperately need Jesus. We will be a church that welcomes everybody, that welcomes them and brings them in and sees God move in their heart and to transform their lives and their families and their communities through his love and his power. And God's going to use us, and God's going to use you to do it. I believe it. But we also have a vision for a church where everyone is needed. And this is kind of piggybacking on where we've just been. For this church to be everything that it needs to be, we need everybody, every single person that is here, and every single person that were not quite brave enough to brave the snow this morning to be here with us, every single person to buy into this mission. We cannot be a church that relies on a few people to do the work that God has given us. God has called every single person here to be a part of the mission of God. In his letter to the church in the city of Rome, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of the church as members of a body. In Romans 12, he declares, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing things well." We are going to unpack that a lot over the next several weeks. But he goes on to say that you need to use whatever God has gifted you to do for his glory, to build up those within the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, he uses this metaphor again, because for a body to be healthy, all its parts must work together in unity and harmony. And when a part of the body isn't doing what God has purposed it to do, something is critically wrong with you. And our church, for our church to be the church God is calling us to be the to fulfill the mission that we have been given, we need each person willing and ready to step into the role that God is calling them to play. Hear this, there are no spectators in the body of Christ. And one thing that we're going to be working on throughout this series, so I encourage you, please make a point of coming back, because this is going to be something that we dive heavily into starting in 2 or 3 weeks from now, is actually working together to help you discover the place that God has for you, helping you understand how he's gifted you and how he's created you to flourish. Because understand this, the mission that God has given us will fail if we aren't committed to fulfilling it together. If we aren't committed to finding our place and investing our time and even our lives into it. Know this, there is no such thing as a small position, and there is no such thing as a small person. You may think I'm no teacher, or I can't sing, or maybe even with my skill set, I don't know how I could possibly contribute to the church. But I want to give you another piece from the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 12 that says this. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." You may not feel super gifted. You may not feel super skilled. You may not feel like you are the kind of person that God can use. But know this, no matter how weak or unqualified you may feel or even seem, God has gifted you to do something for him. It may be a comparably small act of kindness that always outweighs how it feels. It may be something that makes all the difference for somebody that needs to know the love of God. And if you're not sure how to get involved or how to serve God with your gifts, again, please be here with us as we unpack this. But walk away knowing this: you are needed. You are valued. You are gifted. Commit yourself to being a part of this church. We can't do it without you. And as we unpack this together, you may be tempted to give some excuses,
But I want to challenge you as you may wrestle with this discomfort and you may try to push back against it. Don't allow yourself to buy the lie that you are too old or too young, that you've already done enough, or that you are not gifted enough. We need you. God has called and gifted you to be part of what he is doing in our church and in our community. And he wants you to be a part of what he is doing in Clinton County. Which brings us to the final part of this vision for our church, is that we would be a church where everyone is changed. Where everyone is changed. Romans 10:13 says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we come here on weekends, we enter with baggage. We all enter with pain, and we all enter with our story. And most of us, we have stories of hurt and pain. We have addictions and secrets. And what this verse is saying is that when you come here, you come as you are. But when you call on the name of God, you will leave this place different and new. You will have a fresh start. And it can happen for you even this morning. And I know many of you have a story of how God has saved you, and how he saved you from yourself, or he saved you from addictions. He saved you from bondage, from things that were holding you back and holding you down. And the beauty of what Jesus has done for us is that when we place our trust in him, when we call out to him, he doesn't just forgive us from what we've done in the past. He doesn't just declare what we've done before is no longer affecting what will happen in our future. He's no longer stopping the consequences of our sins, but he's doing something even more incredible. He transforms us into something entirely new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And when you enter the presence of God, when you truly come into his presence, you can't help but be changed. 1 Samuel 10:6 and it says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll be changed into a different person, changed into a different person. Bless you. Our vision is one where every person that is here, whether you have been a Christian for one day or 100 years or you've never met Jesus before, that we continue to encounter God and allow him to make you new. Every single one of us, when we connect with God, when we pray, when we meet together in our Bible studies, we need to make a commitment that we will allow him to do what he wants in us. And if we let him, when we commit ourselves to that mission, the Spirit and his power is going to come upon us. And I'm telling you right now, lives are going to be changed. And this entire community, not just our congregation, this entire community will be transformed and changed when our congregation embraces the concept that God is still working on us and he's not through with us yet. Now, for some of us, that's terrifying. For some of us, this idea of change is uncomfortable, and people can spend their entire lives running from it. And if we're honest, there's something about change, especially in church, that makes it harder for us, because for some of us, the church has been the one constant that has gone unchanged in our lives. If you've gone to church here the last couple of years, you know that change is inevitable and embraced and a big part of who we are. But some of us, we still struggle with it. But the reality is that if we embrace this mission, more is going to come. And that doesn't mean that it's just because it's what I like or what Jim likes. I'll throw him under the bus. Or Pastor Franklin likes. Jim's the vice chairman of our board, so he serves a very important role in our church. It's not because it's our preference or it's because of what we want. But it's about what must we do? What does our love for the world around us compel us to do? Because the power of the message of the gospel is that God loves you so much, and he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. So if newness is uncomfortable for you, then I ask you to lean into it and just ask yourself why. Because God has more for you than you ever dreamed or imagined.
If you're satisfied with the status quo, I feel like these last several months have proven to me that the status is not quo. There's too much evidence out there that tell me something's wrong. And if you don't see it, then ask somebody. Too many of us have been living half a life for far too long. Too many of us have been satisfied with little when God's desire is to have your cup overflowing. Too many are surviving when God wants you to be truly alive. God wants to transform your hearts and transform your lives. And for those of you to whom that isn't true, to those that might say, I am happy and satisfied and fulfilled, thank you very much. My response to you is this: dream bigger. Dream bigger. If you think this is all that God has placed for you, then you need to get down on your knees and ask Him for a renewed vision. Because if you think you've found it, if you think you've attained it, if you think you've got it all together, then you've got another thing coming. God's promised that He will continue to mold us and to challenge us and to change us, ever beckoning us to become more like Jesus. Hear Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3. He'd been talking about how before Jesus, people's hearts were hardened, even when reading the scriptures, as if they had a veil covering their heart, concealing them from God. But in verse 16, he says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had their veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And here's the core concept. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Mark my words. God has something new for you. God is not through with you yet. God wants to continue to mold and change you for His glory and to fulfill His mission. So dream bigger. God has something new for you yet. And that's exciting. And I am so excited to see how God wants to use us. He has entrusted us with this vision. And the only way that we can become the church that He has called us to be, the church where everyone is welcome and needed and transformed, is to embrace the vision and the mission that He has given us. And it's going to take each and every one of us to make it happen. So my question for you, the question that I want to end on, the question that I want you to wrestle with and to chew on is, are you in? Are you in? Are you willing to come and to give your life for the mission of God? Will you be willing to leverage your life to see people that are far from God become close to God? Will you say, God, take it, take my life. I want to see my community transformed. I want to see broken lives restored. I want to see broken families put together. I want to see desperate people loved. I want to see hurt people experience hope. I want to see damaged people give a new life. I want to see this community thrive. I want to see revival in this county, and I know it needs to start with me. So are you in? Will you join us? Will you say yes to the call of God? Will you stand with us through the discomfort and the uncertainty to become the masterpiece that God is calling us to become? I'd ask that if the worship team can come back up. We're going to close in a song of surrender, of a song that says, God, I lift my arms, and I in an act of surrender, I say, I will stand in awe because He gave everything for me. So what can I say and what can I do but offer my heart, oh God, completely to You? And as we sing this song, I challenge you, I encourage you to take whatever position, whatever posture that you need to engage with God prayerfully, submissively,
And this may not be something that you can say for sure, I am ready yet, but take this time as we sing this song and engage with him and ask him to open your heart and to open your eyes and to renew your vision. So I invite you, you can stand if you would like. You can stay seated. There's nothing wrong with that. Whatever posture most accurately helps you to engage with God this morning as we sing.